I stood in the courtroom. The judge turned my way. Said, looks like you're guilty. Now what do you say? I spoke, Your Honor. I have no defense. But that's when mercy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded my case. Called to the stand was God's saving grace. The blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in. I stood there and wondered, how could this be? Someone so guilty had just been set free. My chains had been broken. I was born again the moment mercy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded my case. Called to the stand was God's saving grace. The blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in. The blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in.
Well, good morning, everyone. We have good news. We're finally coming to the good news in Romans chapter 3 at verse 21 this morning. We've been several weeks in the first three chapters and discussing and studying the bad news about the sinfulness of man, the condition of the man in Adam, and his need for a Savior. And we're seeing, as we move along, the hopeless state of man and his need for Christ. And that's what we want to talk about today. I was planning on preaching all the way through verse 19 to 31, but when I got to verse 21, I couldn't get past the phrase, apart from the law. So our emphasis this morning is going to be apart from the law. We'll get down into a little further than that, but then we'll pick it up next time. So if you'd turn to Romans 3 with me at verse 19, I'm just going to read these first three verses. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. I saw a headline the other day that said, the biggest problem in the world. And I was intrigued, so I clicked on the article and read it, and the article outlined no doubt one of the biggest problems facing man today. It explained that nine major countries in our world have a debt to gross domestic product ratio of over 300%. Japan led the way with over 400%. Their debt is 400% more than the amount they produce as a nation in a year. A full 40 countries are over 100%, with the United States carrying almost $18 trillion in debt, which is 233% more than our GDP. We hear the term $1 trillion tossed around quite a bit, and I wonder if you've thought about how much $1 trillion is. Think about the stars. They seem almost infinite. They declare the glory of God and His power and His creation. But estimates of the number of stars in our Milky Way is 100 billion. That's only one-tenth of 1 trillion. If you take a $100 bill, everyone's familiar with a $100 bill. If you take a $100 bill, take a pack of 100 $100 bills. That's $10,000, and it's only 1/2 inch thick. Now, if you take 100 of those little packets, then you have $1 million, and you could put this in a grocery bag and carry it around. $100 million will fill a whole pallet with $100 bills, and it's a bit more impressive to look at. But imagine 10 of those big pallets of $100 bills. Now you're at $1 billion. But what does $1 trillion look like? It's 1,000 billion, 10,000 of those big pallets full of $100 bills. It's one followed by 12 zeros. Now if you just multiply that by 18, that's what we owe as a nation. And this is indeed a big problem, especially when our debt is 233% more than our GDP. So the ever-increasing, exponentially multiplying debt of the world is a big problem. But we have lots of other big problems in the world. Wars and rumors of wars, natural disasters, disease and sickness, cruelty and starvation, murder and oppression. Man has no shortage of problems. And each man could come to a different conclusion about which one of these problems is the most serious or the most dangerous. Our president says that it's global warming. But he's wrong. And so are all those who highlight all the other issues that we just mentioned. As big a problem as some of these things are, there's an infinitely greater problem that man is continually struggling with, and is actually the root of all these other issues. Our world is waxing worse and worse, devolving, decaying, rotting away, just as Jesus promised it would. But the real problem of man has been with us since the very beginning in the garden, and it is sin, my brothers and sisters. The greatest problem of man is the sin that dwells in him, that dominates him, and that separates him from a holy God. We have seen Paul highlight this problem in the first three chapters of Romans, giving us the bad news of the condition of the man in Adam, who is indwelt, controlled, dominated by sin. That's a major message in the book of Romans that we'll keep seeing, is that the man in Adam is indwelt, he's controlled by sin, and the man in Christ has been freed from that controlling power of sin. We've seen Paul show us how this sin is inherent in all men, how it is manifest in the lives of men, and how it condemns all men to an eternal hell apart from God's saving work. We've seen how men have chosen to deal with this problem in their own ways, rejecting, suppressing the truth of God. Some suppress the very truth of sin and of God Himself. They are given over to their sin, and we see the judgment of God manifest in a perverse and sinful world of pagan men. Others create religion to try to deal with their sin. Some even based on the law of God, but they too are unable in their own strength to rule over the sin that dwells in them and become self-righteous judges of sinners while they themselves practice the same things. Paul says their condemnation is just. We studied in the first part of chapter 3 the truth that all men are born sinners in Adam. All men have turned aside from the way and become useless. No man is righteous. No one does good. No one seeks after God. And the reason is sin, sin that dwells in man. In short, my brothers and sisters, we have spent these past months studying, affirming, and reaffirming the bad news, the worst news, the biggest problem of mankind. And the conclusion we must come to in light of all our studies is that man has a huge problem for which he has no remedy. He's helpless. He's desperate. He's in dire need, yet he most often doesn't even know it. We've seen that all of man's ideas to deal with his problem of sin, to bring himself into a right relationship with God, are false and utter failures. But today we're going to consider two magnanimous words, a contrast to all we've been studying. But now, the good news. We're going to see the good news that God has a way to make man right with himself. God has an answer to the sin problem of man. Finally, we come to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the way to righteousness. Again, Romans 3:19 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe." In this text today, we're going to consider the truth of how a man can be made right with God and have eternal life. We're going to set aside all of man's ways and his ideas, his wisdom and striving. And we're going to see God's plan for salvation in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to consider the text before us this morning with 4 points. First, we're going to see the futility of works. Second, we're going to see the righteousness of God. Third, we'll see the full payment. And fourth, we're going to see that this righteousness comes by faith alone. Well, as we begin, I'd like for you to think of a group of concentric circles, big circles coming down into a small circle. In these circles, I'd like to place the religions and philosophies of men. As we've seen and talked about, man has rejected God's revelation, the truth, the gospel. And he's made his own religions and philosophies about how to get to heaven or how to conquer sin or evil. Perhaps we could place some of the far-out philosophies in those far-out circles, something like atheism, Satanism, polytheism, or New Age philosophy. These either reject the whole idea of God and right and wrong or punishment and reward, or they center on the goodness of man, what's in man, and the power of positive thinking and energy, these kinds of ideas. Coming a little more uniform and organized as we move in, we could list the major religions of the world, like Islam or Hinduism or any religion that rejects Jesus Christ outright as a savior of mankind. We easily and immediately reject these outer circles as false, because they completely deny Christ. But as we move a little closer to the truth, the small circle at the center, we list those religions that in one way or another claim the name of Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or Seventh-day Adventists. These religions claim Christ, but they use other revelation, other books than the Bible, or just deny His person and work as being sufficient. They are unorthodox and relatively young in the scene of world religion. What about those inner circles very close to the truth? And these are the mainline denominations who claim the Bible as their authority. They teach a lot of truth. They claim the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but they add something to faith. And that something is works, the works of the law. Our first point this morning is the futility of works. And we have to get this clear in our minds as we think about the good news, what the good news is and what it isn't. We like to think of the mainline denominations in Christendom, like the Roman Catholics or Lutherans, as being closer to the truth in those inner circles. But the truth that Paul's teaching us in the first 2 verses of our text this morning, and the central teaching of the New Testament concerning the negative side of the gospel, is that salvation is not by works. It is apart from the law. Apart from the law. The truth is, my brothers and sisters, the salvation of lost souls, their eternal destiny being at stake, is not like horseshoes and hand grenades. Close is not good enough. Those religions are not closer to the truth. They are a lie. There are only 2 circles, really. One's a great big circle, and it encompasses all the religions of the world, the philosophies of man, all work-centered, self-effort, law religions. The other is a separate, completely separate circle, a little circle called truth, called grace, called the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus alone. The works of man to justify himself our futility. We could read verses for the rest of our time. The Bible is absolutely replete with this truth because it's central. It's the difference between heaven and hell. But just listen to a few verses to make this point clear for our understanding. First of all, in our text, Romans 3:19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Romans 4:2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Galatians 2:19, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Listen to verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Are you noticing a theme as we go through these verses? Galatians 3:1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. All day long, my brothers and sisters, we could quote scriptures stating clearly that salvation is not associated in any way with efforts, religious rituals, or works of man. We're going to be getting a heavy dose of this truth in our next several studies. So what does it mean that the works of man for establishing his own righteousness are utterly futile? What is the application for us as believers in Jesus Christ at Living Hope Church? Well, first, it's for our understanding. Understanding that we are not saved in part or in whole by anything that we do, but rather by what Jesus has done. Second, we must know and believe that any church or any faith or any man that teaches otherwise preaches a false way to heaven, a false gospel. It's so easy for us to just grab on and approve of anyone who talks about Jesus. We want so badly for men to be saved, to be believers, especially our loved ones. So if someone holds up a Bible and says something about believing Jesus, then we want to declare them to be righteous, declare them to be a brother in Christ. Paul was so concerned with this potential deception. Turn over to Galatians 1 with me, please. Let's look at a couple passages. Galatians 1 at verse 6. Paul writes, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. He says it's not good news, it's not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Look at what Paul says in verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 11, please. 2 Corinthians 11 at verse 2. Paul writes, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Look at verse 3. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. In Paul's day, just as in ours, there were those who preached Jesus, who claimed the name of Christ, but Paul says it was a different Jesus. How could it be a different Jesus? What does Paul mean? Well, this is at the heart of the gospel, in the heart of our text. Because the true Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, is God. He is the Creator. He took on flesh and became a man like us. He lived a perfect, sinless life, and then He offered Himself as a sacrifice for our sins, a full payment, satisfying the wrath of God for the sins of all men, obtaining our salvation. He died, was buried, and He rose again the third day, conquering death, sin, and hell. You see, another Jesus would be one who was not, or who did not. A man, a religion, can deny Jesus by either denying who He is or what He's done. And these are the ones who Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 11, preaching another Jesus. In verse 12, he says, "What I do, I will continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." As believers in Jesus Christ, as ministers of the new covenant, as ambassadors, heralds of the gospel truth to all nations for the sake of Christ, for the salvation of men, we must be clear concerning the gospel. And at the very beginning of the good news is the truth that salvation is not by works, not by the law, it is apart from the law. So we must make the application that Paul makes in 2 Corinthians 11 and recognize that anyone who adds works to faith, who adds anything to what Jesus did as a part of or requirement for salvation, is a false teacher and preaches a false message and should be condemned. This means that the followers of these faiths are mothers, brothers, aunts, cousins, co-workers, and friends and acquaintances. Are not believers, are not Christians who are a little off in their doctrine. They're lost men trusting in themselves and their goodness and their religion, trusting in a false way. They need to hear a clear gospel. They need to hear the truth spoken in love. So first we see in verses 19 to 20 the futility of works. And notice as we move into verse 21, the affirmation. He says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." The law was never meant to make us righteous. And this is the requirement, you understand, my friend. We have to be righteous to go to heaven. Not relatively good, not doing our best, not a good person. We must be righteous. And yet Paul said no one is righteous, not one. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the most righteous religious people of His time. In fact, in verse 48, He stated that the standard of righteousness, and that is perfection. You have to be perfect, as righteous as God is righteous, to go to heaven. So this is why man's righteousness is just as filthy rags. All the good works of man are insufficient. It's not by law and works. It's apart from law and works. Do you hear this truth, my brothers, my sisters? Do you see what it means? We cannot establish in any way, shape, or form our righteousness. And because we fall short, we all have sinned and are not perfect. The only answer is to receive God's righteousness. All of man's ideas are vain, are futile. Only God's way will lead us to justification. I think I've told you before about the time soon after I was saved when I was witnessing to my oldest brother, Mike. We were out at our deer camp in Pence and we were cutting up some deer on a nice fall day and I was trying to share the gospel with him. I told him about the futility of works and religion, the religion that we had grown up together in and were trusting in for our salvation. He said to me, "You're saying that I have to be perfect to go to heaven." And he said, "But no one's perfect." So I said, now you're starting to understand. And he did understand. And he turned from his religion and self-righteousness and works, and he turned to Jesus in faith. And God graciously saved my brother and his wife and their children. Praise the Lord. In verses 19 to 20, we see the futility of works. In verse 21, the good news is that we see the righteousness of God. We must be righteous, but we cannot be righteous in ourselves because we've sinned and broken God's law. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So there's no difference among men. God is not a respecter of persons. It's not that some are good enough and others are not. None is righteous. Yet we must be righteous. So God, desiring to save men, desiring to bring us back into a right and eternal relationship with Him, offers us His righteousness as a gift. The doctrine is called imputation. Turn over to Romans 4 with me. Romans 4:4. Paul writes, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." We see the word accounted. Righteousness is accounted to the man who places his faith in Jesus alone, in the Savior, the sacrifice that God provided. The meaning of accounted is the same as the word impute that David uses. The idea of imputation is an accounting or crediting to our account. It's just like when you go to the store and you buy something. You just take that little plastic card and you swipe it. And it's accounted to your account. It's credited over at the bank. That money comes out of your account. This is God's way, the only way that a man can be righteous, not by running up your credit card, but by receiving His righteousness, having His righteousness accounted to us. We're guilty before God because we are sinners. We have broken God's law and we are guilty. My friends, it's just like driving your car down 51 to work every day. If you drive to work 100 days following the speed limit, and then one day you're driving along late for work, listening to your favorite song and really not paying any attention, and then you see the friendly police officer sitting just over the hill, and he hits his lights, and you look down and you're going 80 in a 55. Can you plead with that just officer and say that your good works far outweigh your bad? No. You've broken the law. You deserve the penalty. The Bible says the penalty, the wages of sin, is death. We're all guilty. We've all sinned and we all deserve punishment, eternal death in the lake of fire. We must be righteous, yet we are not and cannot become righteous by works. Therefore, God in His love and mercy and grace came up with a way, a plan to make us righteous. The biggest problem of man is sin. But God has a way to make us righteous, to pay for our sins, delivering us from the penalty and the power of sin. We've seen the futility of works, the righteousness of God, and now in verses 24 and 25, we see this full payment. Verse 24 says, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness." You see, God is just and holy. He's righteous in all His ways. Because this is true of His character, His nature, He cannot wink at sin. He cannot let sin go. God is holy and He's unable to look at sin. So He must punish sin. But you know, this is the hope of the religious and the pagan man, that God will not punish their sins, that He'll understand. But this is a false hope, my friends, because God will exact punishment for every sin of man in the day of His wrath. What we need to see is that there is a full payment for our sin, that God sets Jesus forth as Redeemer, as a propitiation for our sins. The word means a full satisfactory payment. Jesus paid for your sin and mine at the cross. This is why He cried out on the cross, "It is finished." I wonder if you've ever thought about those words, "It is finished." What did Jesus mean? What was finished? Well, why did He go to the cross? Remember Galatians 2:21 says, "If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." If we could be righteous through the law, He didn't have to die. But in the garden, Jesus praying, suffering at the very thought of bearing the sins of the world and the wrath of God, sweat great drops of blood and prayed to the Father, "If there's any other way, if it's possible to take this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." It is the only way, my friends. He is the only way to salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Jesus knew no sin, yet He took all of our sin on Himself. He suffered the wrath of God for you and for me, that He might pay for my sin and yours fully and completely. In this, so that He might impute to us His righteousness, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The work is done. It is finished. And yet, my brothers and sisters, so many who name the name of Christ tell us that it's not finished, that we must be baptized, that we must do good works, that we must participate in sacraments or rituals. Don't you see that they preach another Jesus, one who was inadequate, one who did not finish the works, who was lacking in His sacrifice, who was not propitiatory? Go back to our speeding illustration. Let's say that the police officer decides, since you were going 25 miles an hour over the speed limit, that he's going to haul you into the county jail. And let's say you go before the judge, and he pronounces a fine of $1,000. Now, you don't have that kind of money, and you search your friends and family and calling and asking, but you can't come up with $1,000. What will happen? What will the judge do if he is just? He will throw you into jail because you cannot pay your fine. But if you're in that courtroom, like Ray sang about this morning, if you're in that courtroom and your rich uncle comes in and he says, "No problem, I'll pay the fine for you," and he lays down $1,000, then what happens? The judge would be satisfied. The fine would be paid by someone else, someone who didn't owe the fine, who could pay it for you. You see, this is what Jesus did for us at the cross. So what we see is the righteousness of God offered to us as a gift, that it's apart from the law, from any work that we might do. We see that this is the very righteousness of God that's available to every man because Jesus made the full payment to God for our sins. Now, the only question that remains is, how do we receive this gift? How do we obtain this righteousness of God based on the sufficient work of Jesus on the cross? You cannot work for a gift. You cannot earn a gift. If someone comes to my home and gives me a nice ham or some steaks, as sometimes happens this time of year, I can't say, "Oh, let me go shovel your walk or plow your driveway or clean your house. Then we'll be even." You see, that's not a gift. It's not grace. It's dead. It's works. Paul says in Romans 11:6 that works and grace cannot be mixed, cannot be joined together. They're mutually exclusive concerning our justification. We must receive a gift. We must take it for ourselves in thankfulness. That's the only way that we can receive it. It's through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace. This is the good news, my friends. There's no difference between men. I always tell people that we're all rotten, vile sinners. And this is good news. Because what if only rich people got to go to heaven? That wouldn't be good news. Salvation is a free gift of God's grace, and we can only receive it, receive His righteousness through faith in Christ. This is God's condition, His grace and love and mercy. He says, "Just come to me as you are, as a sinner deserving of death, and I will receive you. I will give you my righteousness and impute your sins to Jesus on the cross. He paid your debt, and I will account his righteousness to you if you'll only come in faith. John 1 says those who receive him, those who believe, he gives the right to become children of God. Ephesians 1 tells us that we hear the message of the gospel and we believe, and then we're given the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Philippian jailer asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." God's word could not be more clear, my friends. His condition is faith in his Son. Yet so many won't believe him. They won't turn from their religion. They want to add works and rituals, but God says that won't work. He will not receive it. And do you know why? Because it's a denial of the sufficiency of his Son. It's like a man is stuck at the bottom of a well, cold and wet and hopeless. No one can deliver him. He will perish in his present condition. But God throws a rope down into that well and he says, "Take hold of the rope. Hold fast to the rope. It's my means of deliverance for you." And most men say, "I don't like your rope. I've got a plan to get myself out of here. Thanks, God, but no thanks. I can stand on my own 2 feet." And they die in that well, in that pit, in their sins, and they go to an eternal hell forever, rejecting God's gracious gift. It's hard to understand why. It's hard to fathom having believed. But my friends, it's our job, it's our privilege, it's our duty to continue to offer them that rope, that true, clear gospel of grace, salvation by faith in Jesus alone, and plead with them, beg them to take hold of the rope and receive the righteousness of God, the salvation that He provides through Jesus Christ. What we see in this text today, the futility of works, the righteousness of God available to all men, the full payment made by Jesus Christ. And we've seen that this righteousness can be imputed to us only by faith in Jesus, by faith in Christ alone. We're past our time, but we're going to come back to this text again next week and see the justness and holiness of God come together with His love and His mercy at the cross. My brothers and sisters, as we study further the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, just think about what He's done for us. And think about the great message of good news we have to offer the men in our world. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, for your truth. We thank you that you make it clear. We just pray that you help us to believe you, to trust you, and to apply these things in our lives. Thank you for Jesus and for our salvation in him, our security, our hope. Help us to live in thankfulness to you and to bring glory to you in all that we do. In Jesus' name.